Okay, here we go. Here we go. Tara, did Google work fast enough? We might be running out of chairs on this side. Look at this. Oh, just a little bit of fun. Just a little bit of fun. And the guys hanging out in the sound booth, Sherry hanging out in the sound booth, you're on this side. Fish. Yeah, I know. So Shelly, I didn't say, you know, in Robson Park this morning, I didn't declare where I was, fish or no fish. And so sure enough, after I'd finished in Robson Park, nobody came up and said, hey, you know, that was a good sermon, or I learned this today. I mean, they just came up and they said, well, you didn't tell us where you were. And so anyways, I think I started over here, and the more I get into this, I'm about here now. I think I'm still on this side, but I may end up over here. So we got 5 or 6 more weeks we get to play with this one, right? And discover what God's saying. In the end, I'm convinced of this. Whether there's a fish or not a fish, it's not about the fish. It's about God and His mercy. And I got some things to say today that are hard. Hard partly because, you know, it took a lot of work to get at them. But hard because, boy, you know that when you teach or preach, you're holding up a mirror in front of yourself, aren't you? And you're looking at it and you're going, oh God, what are you teaching me? So my guess is that some of you will have the same struggles as I do. So it's kind of for us. But I know it's for me this morning. So there's some hard things. But we need to pray and dive into this text for a little bit together this morning, right? Lord Jesus, we come this morning together as disciples, followers, local missionaries, because we believe that you've sent us into this neighborhood and the neighborhoods where we live, the places where we work, the schools that we go to, for the sake of your kingdom. So now we come together this morning. We've enjoyed singing and telling stories and praying. We come now to the text because we believe that by your Spirit you will speak to us. So come and speak to us. And help us to have ears. Ears to hear what your Spirit says. Some of which may come through the work that I've done. Lots of which will come as your Spirit speaks to us in the text. So come and speak to us. Help us not to be stubborn. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, it's probably 21 years ago, just after we started Southside, when the following story occurred. There was a couple that came, started coming. They were sitting kind of over where Carol Ann's sitting. And they came up to me one day. He came up to me and he said, I'd like to talk to you this week, if at all possible. I'd like to make an appointment. I'd like to come into your office and have a conversation about you performing a wedding between myself and my fiance. Fair enough. Invite them to come. They come into my office and they had the most unusual request. Please marry us spiritually, not legally. Okay, now you got my attention. Say that again. Please marry us spiritually, but not legally. And I said, well, okay, what's behind that? Well, we do believe we should get married, but both of us have disability pensions. And as we sort of live, you know, envision living together, if we have both of those incomes, we're okay. But if we get legally married, the government looks at that and somehow takes 1 plus 1 and makes 1.5 out of it. And we can't live on that. So we want to get married in God's eyes, but not the law's eyes. All right, so from an ethical standpoint, I'm thinking, okay, I think I know how to go down this road. But as a safeguard, what we did in the early days, and we do today too, is anytime somebody comes and says, would you marry us, we go back to the elders and we have a conversation so that it gives us an opportunity to discuss it. Well, there was another wrinkle in the story. You see, he used to be a she. Okay, did you catch that? So now not only did I have to wrestle between legally and spiritually getting married, but I had to wrestle between, oh boy, He used to be a she wanting to get married to a she. Huh, I think I missed that class in seminary. How do I deal with this? Now here's the deal. I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I will. The thoughts going through my mind. There was a sense of, this isn't right. What's happened? How does the world get so messed up? What's happened in this person's life that they would even think about this? There was a bit of judgmentalism going on. And I remember leaving that thing, leaving the appointment thinking, well, at least I have an out because there's no way I can marry them spiritually but not legally. So that's the ethical out, and I'm going to be okay. Went out into the neighborhood and I began to do some research and find out who these people were and hear their story. So the story gets more complicated. He used to be a she. But before she was a she was a he. Follow? You see, he went through all kinds of pain in his life and became a she. And then met Jesus, and in the process of Jesus beginning to heal her, decided that she needed to become a he again. I did miss that class, I'm sure of it, at Regent. But one thing I didn't miss was God saying, okay, you're so quick to judge and so slow to have mercy. Friends, this is a story of Jonah. That all the way through these 48 verses, he fails over and over and over again. He never gets it. That God is a God of mercy. And that even though God is a God of justice, that God's mercy reigns. And that he is not to carry out judgment, but to demonstrate God's mercy. He doesn't get it. He doesn't catch it. And I think that's the message for us. Jonah limits God's mercy, believing that between God's justice and God's mercy, we're to carry out judgment. We're to carry out justice, not judgment. And there's a huge difference. And he misses it. But there's a second thing he misses this week that we need to pay attention to. He misses understanding where God's at work. That God is at work in the world, not just in the church. So let's go to verse 4 and begin to unpack this together. We're going to need to try to move quite quickly because there's so much here. Let's see if we can grab a few things that help us to understand where Jonah misses it, where I missed it, and perhaps where we miss it at times too. So we pick up the story in verse 4. In verses 1 to 3, we discovered again that when God said up, Jonah went down. When God said east, Jonah went west. When God said come with me on mission, Jonah said no thanks, I need a holiday. When God said move towards me, Jonah said no chance, I'm going away. And now in verse 4, God hurls a storm. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, sailed for Tarshish to flee from God's presence. But God said, well, wait a minute, Jonah. I know you're using the wind and the sea and in this boat to run away from me, but, verse 4, then the Lord sent or hurled a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. God demonstrates that he is creator, not created. God demonstrates he's sovereign over all the things that Jonah thinks he'll use to run away. Really, Jonah? You're going to use all that to run away? Well, message for you. I control them. God hurls a storm upon the sea in his pursuit of Jonah. God uses circumstances in our lives, some that he creates, some that he allows, not the point for the moment, in order to pursue us, even when we're trying to flee. Why? Because in his great mercy, he has far greater interest in our well-being than even we do. He knows it. Parents, we know what that's like. We'll come to verse 5 to 8. It's so rich and so full, and such a contrast between the sailors and Jonah. Listen to verse 5 again. All the sailors were afraid. Really? Okay, that's a normal response in the midst of a big storm when your boat's about to break. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Three things the sailors did. What were they? They were afraid. They had fear. Second, what did they do? They prayed. Wow. Okay? Prayed to who? Well, they got that part wrong, but at least they had the right posture. They were praying. They were in the midst of crisis, and they turned to prayer. Third, what did they do? Threw stuff overboard. They took things in their hands, and they said, you know what? This makes sense. Let's do this. Seems legitimate to me. They were afraid, they prayed, and they acted. These were the Gentiles. Then there's Jonah, the rest of verse 5. What's it say about Jonah? But Jonah had gone down below the deck, where he lay down, fell into a deep sleep. Huh. He's indifferent, he goes to sleep, and he's inactive. Jonah is in the belly of a boat, doing nothing. This feels backwards to me, doesn't it? So what you're telling me is, those who didn't know God, the Gentiles, the opposites in the story in one sense, they're the ones that show a fear, pray, and act. And Jonah, who's a Jew, who's God's people, he's the one that's been commissioned. He's the one that's been sent. What's he doing? He could give a flying rip about what's happening. He's sleeping, doing nothing. It's a good thing that doesn't happen today. But it does. How many times do we hear stories? How many times are we aware of it in our own lives? When somehow, because we've become Christ followers, we think everything's going to be great. And all of a sudden, bad circumstances come. A storm arises. Sometimes because it's our own fault. Sometimes because God allows it, because he pursues us in his mercy. But how come sometimes when bad circumstances come, we Christians blame God? It's his fault. Why did you allow this to happen? Sickness, loss of job, death, all kinds of things that are terrible. They're bad circumstances and we didn't want them. But guess what? They came and we blame God. In this story, we see those that are far away from God acting more like God's followers should act than the God's followers himself. Is it possible? Is it possible that we can actually find God's presence? That we can experience God's mercy in the worst of circumstances? It gets worse for Jonah. Look at verse 6. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, cry out to your God. You heard that before? Yeah, we did, all the way back in the first couple of verses. It's what God said. See, now we have, not only do we have the sailors who are actually pursuing God, they don't quite know who he is yet, but they're pursuing by prayer. But now we have the Gentile captain of the boat, the very vessel that Jonah's using to try to get away from God's presence, the very captain of that boat coming to Jonah and actually speaking the words of God into Jonah's life. Wait a minute, did you just say that? I did. Sometimes we have non-Christians coming to Christians and speaking the word of God into our lives. That's what the captain's doing. Echoes of God's commission ringing in his ears. Jonah's indifferent to the crisis, sleeping in the boat, doesn't even pray. Like, it's one thing to say, I'm not going to Nineveh, but at least he could get down on his knees and pray for Nineveh, right? No. He's sleeping. The captain comes along and reminds him of what God said. Oh, it's humiliating. So humiliating to be told by the ones that we're sent to that we're actually the sent ones. Say that again. It's so humiliating at times
when we're asleep to the realities of what's happening around us. And it's actually the ones that we're sent to that remind us that God commissioned us and sent us. Scott was telling you about Forge a few minutes ago, and one of the people that we've kind of had some relationship with is a guy in Denver. Denver Dave is his name. And Denver Dave gathered a whole bunch of pastors together in Denver, and they got together and they began to say, how can we make a difference in Denver? And so what they did is they invited the mayor of Denver in to come and meet with them. And they said, Mr. Mayor, tell us, how might we, Christians, make a difference around the city of Denver? And the mayor said, oh, that's quite simple. What you need to do is be good neighbors. Well, Dave has actually written a book about that, because the reality is, he said, it was so humiliating to be reminded by somebody that we were actually called to do what Jesus told us to do. Here's the mayor of the city coming and reminding us that it was Jesus who told us to go be good neighbors. I wonder if there are times when we can't help but see people in this neighborhood remind us of what Jesus has already commissioned us to do, but we're asleep. Well, we go on to verse 7. The story continues. The plot thickens, and it seems like all of a sudden the faith of the sailors is growing by verse by verse. Look what verse 7 says. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Why are they casting lots? Why did they do that? Now, in one sense, I could answer you by saying, well, it was the acceptable way of discerning God's will. So there's some truth to that. Okay? So that's one of the answers. But there's more. One of the reasons that they're drawing lots is because they've called on their gods, and how's that going for them? Yeah, not so good. But there's another reason why they're drawing lots. It's not just that their gods aren't coming through, but they found Jonah. He's asleep. He has the answers. And how much has he said so far? Nothing. You see, the captain comes to Jonah, reminds him that he's been sent, and yet Jonah still's quiet. So the sailors are saying, we still got to act, we still got to do something. What's going on here? So they draw lots and they find out it falls on Jonah. Now they come to Jonah and they ask him 5 questions. Listen to these. We'd probably come up with something like them as well. Verse 8. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? I mean, these are normal questions, but if we shrunk them into one question, what's underneath these 5? Get a hint in the first one particularly. See, what they're really doing is they're saying, this storm is scaring the living daylights out of us. And we believe that somehow there's some force, there's some greater power, some higher power that's behind this storm. Jonah, we think it's yours. So tell us, who is this God? Where do you come from? What God do you believe in? What job do you do? Like, how has this happened to us? They're asking questions about God. They're serving Jonah a softball for him to hit out of the park. Jonah is discovering in these first 8 verses of chapter 1, nowhere that he can run, nowhere that he can hide that is beyond God's mercy or beyond his mission. Somehow, when Jonah was sent to the east to Nineveh, he couldn't figure it out. It didn't fit his religious worldview. God really could have mercy on the Ninevites? No chance. He needs to pass judgment. But now something else is happening. Here the sailors are growing in their faith. Here the captain comes and speaks God's words to him. And now what Jonah's being shown is God is at work in the world in spite of him. That doesn't fit for him. Friends, I think the same is true for us. I think there's been lots of changes in the culture over the last number of years. We could sit here this morning and we'd list a whole bunch of them. Changes in sexual values, changes in family values, moral values, changes, all kinds of cultural things that just, you know, and I think when we hear them on the news sometimes, I don't know if you react like me, but I'll be honest, there are times when I react with anger. That's not right. How dare they? How they push this? How they push that? Why is it so subtle sometimes and yet so blatant at other times? And there's anger in me. This is not right. It's a clue. It's a clue that I've not understood God's mercy. And even worse than that, I've not understood His justice. For I think we as Christians are called to act justly. To bring justice to the least, the last, the lost, the lonely. To lift up those that are downtrodden. But judgment is the opposite to that. Judgment is the other side of the coin, where we are punishing or when we are putting into a different perspective those that are causing that injustice. I think we need to be very, very careful that we become a people who seek justice, but leave judgment to Him. Jonah failed. I think that sometimes we've gone wrong when we think somehow God is at work in the church for the sake of the world. That's what Jonah thought. That God somehow was in favor of the Jews and against everybody else. You see, when we think of it that way, God at work in the church for the sake of the world, we create an us and them, we create an in and out, we create a good guy, bad guy. Friends, that's Buddhist, that's not Christian. We got it backwards. The message of Jonah chapter 1 is rather that God is at work in the world and calls or invites the church, His people, to be a demonstration of how He's at work. And that makes all the difference. There's no more us and them. There's no more in and out. There's rather one beggar who tells another beggar where he found the bread. There's one person saying, here's the mercy I've received from Jesus. Let me tell you about it so you might receive it too. Huge difference. Well, verse 9. And we've got to go fast now. I'm running out of time. Five questions reduced to one. Who is this God that you believe in that's causing all of this? And Jonah responds. The downside is he starts with the last question first instead of the first question. He twists it. He's always twisting it. He misses it. So in verse 9 he says, he answered, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, or I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Not abnormal for him to say, I'm a Hebrew. Anytime you're talking to foreigners, it was more normal to say, I'm a Hebrew rather than I'm a Jew or I'm an Israelite. But something very important when he says, I fear Yahweh, the God of the sea and the land. For when the sailors were afraid of the storm, they prayed to their gods. But their gods were small gods, they were local and they were specific. So you might pray to a God who is God of the sea, or you might pray to a God who is God of the sky, or a God of the harvest, or a God of the sun, or a God of the... You get the idea. Specific and local. But Jonah comes along and he says, my God's bigger than your God. I'm praying to Yahweh, who's God of all. And so now what happens with the sailors is not only are they afraid that there's a God behind the storm, they know the God who's behind the storm. And it's not local and specific and small. It's big. It's Yahweh. And in verse 9, Jonah declares two things. He declares Yahweh to be the one true God. Good. But then he does something else. He basically says, he's the one true God, but I'm not willing to follow him. Oh, I'll come on Sunday and I'll sing the choruses. I'll sing the worship songs because I really like them. But don't ask me to actually do what you said. Monday to Saturday. That's what he says in verse 9. Follow me in verse 10. Verse 10 down to 16, we'll go quite quickly through. This terrified them, the sailors. Or said another way, this brought fear upon fear. It's wonderful to trace through these verses how the writer uses the word fear. This brought fear upon fear on them, and they asked, what have you done? It terrified them. In verse 5, they were afraid of circumstances, but now in verse 10, they're very aware, they're in awe of a God who can do this. They're in awe of a universal God rather than a local and specific. And now they come to Jonah, and in the rest of this verse they say it this way: "What have you done?" Which actually another translation could have been, "Are you that stupid?" Because that's what it is. How can you say that you're in fear of this God, Yahweh, this universal God, but not do what he's asked you to do? You've heard that before. How can you call me Lord and not do what I say? It's no different for us. How can you be that stupid? See, even the sailors who didn't know God knew enough and had enough fear of him to respect him enough to be able to say, "You can't say he's God and not do what he says for you to do." So they come in verse 11 and say it this way: what must we do with you?" It's amazing to see how they're beginning to recognize the sovereignty of God, even by verse 11. Jonah says in verse 12, "Throw me overboard." At first God hurled a storm, then you hurled the cargo off. Now hurl me like another piece of your cargo off into the ocean. And you think, finally, Jonah's come to repentance, right? Wrong. He didn't. Why didn't he just say, "Okay, I get it, the storm's my fault, I'm sorry, forgive me God, I'll go to Nineveh"? Like, if he'd have done that, he'd have just saved all the problems, right? He still wasn't ready for that. You see, in him saying, "Throw me over," what he's actually saying is, "I would rather have death than go to Nineveh. I would rather receive God's judgment than God's mission." Why? Because he still can't come to grips with God's justice and God's mercy. How in the world could God be merciful on that kind of a person? Well, verse 13, we see the sailors begin to act again. What do they do? Verse 13, don't miss this. Don't lose this. What are they doing? They listen to Jonah. They know he's been sent from God. They know he's running away from God. They know he's the reason behind the storm. They know he's the reason they're about to die. What do they do? I mean, I'm telling the guy to walk the plank and get overboard, right? What are they doing? They're treating Jonah better than Jonah treated them. How often is it true in our culture, in our neighborhoods, where our neighborhoods treat the church better than the church treats the neighborhood? It happens over and over and over again. And it happens here with the sailors. They row themselves into weariness, trying to get to shore so they won't have to throw him overboard. They are showing him mercy. So what does God do? The storm increases. "You can't do that, guys. This is my plan." So finally they come to a point where they, just like before, they cry out to God, but this time they cry out to the right God. "You are sovereign. Forgive us for what we're about to do." They act. Not only do they throw the cargo over, they throw Jonah over. And now it comes to the climax of this whole thing, where in verse 16 it says, "At this the men greatly feared the Lord, offered a sacrifice, made vows." They've come a long way, those sailors. We're scared of the storm. We're scared of the God behind the storm. Who is he? We're scared of the God behind the storm. Now we know who he is. But we'll still do it our way. To now all the way to we're in awe and we worship the God of the storm. There's been a lot of change in the sailors. In fact, I think we could discuss for a long period of time how far they've really come. How much change has gone on in Jonah in chapter 1? Nothing. Not one thing. God has worked in the world for the sake of drawing people to himself. And yet at the same time, the one he sent in the world has done nothing but sleep and keep things to himself and be angry and have a judgmental attitude. Nothing has changed. And you and I hold up this text as a mirror, and I think there's three things I come away with that maybe we can discuss in mission group on Wednesday. You see, God invites us to participate. To participate in his mission, to follow him in the world, to enter into his presence. And what do? We come and we worship, and yet we fail to be obedient from Monday to Saturday. Somehow we think we fear him by showing up on Sunday, and yet by disobeying him in the week we declare that we don't really fear him after all. Second, he sends us into the world, not as an us and them, but as one who's received his mercy, so that we will declare his mercy and justice, not judgment. So hint to Cam, and hint to anybody else that falls in this category. When you see changes in the world, instead of getting angry with it, use it as an opportunity to get on your knees and pray. That's mercy. Third, God saves people, draws people to himself, even in the midst of the most terrifying, horrific circumstances. Even when we Christians are asleep in a boat, instead of going as we've been sent. But God is at work and draws people in spite of us, not because of us. Well, some food for thought to think about on Wednesday night. Can I leave you with, you know, there's one more verse, right? Verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I'm starting to get ticked off at Jonah. Kind of thinking to God, why don't you just deal with this dude? Like, get rid of him. And yet, in spite of all of Jonah's shortcomings, how does God respond? With mercy. Thank God for that. Let's pray and then let's sing a closing song. Lord, have mercy on us.